Good evening. Good to see you guys, and I am appreciative that you are here to endure. And I am really excited that you guys are here. Actually, after today, we will be halfway done with the book of 2 Peter, which is crazy to think about how fast this is going, but it's a lot of fun for me as well to get through this and to go through it and learn a lot. But as we looked at last week, we looked at being grounded in the Word of God, being grounded in truth. And we just wrapped up chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And really, the two themes that we looked at there were growing in Christ and being grounded in the truth. And now Peter's going to shift gears a little bit. He's going to also build on top of that and look at the things that are coming in and destroying and really corrupting the church. And we're going to be looking at false teachers today. And really, it's going to be building on what he was talking about last week and the week before, because we really can't look at the false teachers and we can't look at their lies until we have a good grasp of who we are in Christ and what we know about the Bible. And so today we're going to be looking at being alert. We need to be alert as Christians. And to kind of sum up what we're going to be talking about today, we're going to be looking at as believers, we should be alert to the false teachers because of three warnings. We're going to look at three warnings that we need to be alert to. I was thinking of the idea of warning and being alert and being aware of things. And for some reason in my mind, I was thinking of things that in our life that if we would have been warned of that, and if we could go back and turn back time and change things, we would just be better off for them. And in my mind, I can look at a lot of times in my life where I'm like, you know what, if I would have said something different, if I would have done something different, the outcome would have been so much better. Specifically, before I was even dating Emery, actually my first time down to this part of the country in St. George, it was actually about 105 to 110 degrees outside. And coming from the Midwest, I'd been around that kind of temperature, but there was a humidity and a lot of different circumstances. So coming down here, it was just like, it just drained me of everything in me. And I started to feel sick. And I was excited because at that time, Emery and I had been really good friends. We knew that we liked each other. And I was excited to finally spend some time with her. And the first night we were driving around town, I started to feel sick. And I realized that I was going to throw up. And I didn't know how to bring this up about with Emery around, and she was in the middle of a story, her life story. Things were going great, and I was about to throw up. And so I was like, okay, we need to go get some water. And so we went to the store. I got some water. I started drinking, and that really just kind of added to everything going on in my stomach. And honestly, I don't know how I didn't throw up in her car. But I wound up opening the door as we came to a stop. I threw up. I don't want to go into too much detail, but I couldn't hold it in. And if I could change that would be great. but I realize in our relationship that it's so cool that she loves me even though that happened. But thinking about that, because Peter wants to warn us about something so we don't have to experience the tragedy of really being taken out by these false teachers. Because these false teachers are bringing something into the church that really could destroy us as Christians. And it's something that, kind of relating back to my story, just I wish I would have been prepared. I wish I would have been alert to the fact that I shouldn't have been in that situation. But anyways, we're going to be looking at three warnings in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at the first 9.5 verses of 2 Peter 2. And the first warning that we're going to receive is that we need to be alert because of the false teacher's description. Peter's going to give us a description about these false teachers. Thinking about a description, I was thinking about riddles, and there's a lot of brain teasers that people come up with that make us think, and they give us a little bit of description, but it still kind of makes us wanting as far as like the whole story. And I'll give you an example, because I figured that you guys could get involved and answer a couple of these riddles that I found online. So you guys get to think a little bit too. What gets wetter and wetter the more it dries? Just go ahead and think about it. But what gets wetter and wetter the more it dries? You're smirking like you know something. Do you know? What? Go ahead. Sponge. Yeah, a sponge or a towel. Good word. A sponge or a towel. The man who invented it doesn't want it. The man who bought it doesn't need it. And the man who needs it doesn't own it. What is it?
Coffin.
Coffin. Here's another example. I run over fields and woods all day. Under the bed at night, I sit not alone. My tongue hangs out up into the rear, awaiting to be filled in the morning. What am I? A shoe. Shoe. Good word. this is great. I mean, you guys are doing good. Here's one more. I am a mammal, but I can't jump. Ivory comes from my face along with my nose that is much like a hose. An elephant. Okay, that one was a little bit easier, hopefully. Hopefully. But I want to make it clear that Peter's trying to make sure that we know exactly what we're looking at. He's not trying to give it to us in some kind of a riddle that doesn't make any sense, but he wants us to know for certain what we're looking at with these false teachers. So let's go ahead and read the first three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." The first thing that we is really described about these false teachers in these three verses is found in verse 1, and that's their subtle deception. Their subtle deception. Really, their focus was not making sure that people were grounded in reality. They didn't want people to be grounded in reality. They were introducing deceptions. And really, in fact, they were these false teachers that we're looking at here were introducing lies and heresies that undercut God's grace and God's salvation for mankind. That's really what they were attacking. And Peter mentions specific lies dealing with Jesus' sacrifice and the payment for our sins. And this is big news for Peter because, as we've looked at in the past, his whole life has been centered around making sure that these believers are grounded in the truth of God's word. And here he sees people coming in and starting to lead them astray and starting to lead believers down the wrong path. And as somebody that he was about to die for, he just couldn't tolerate that. And because of this, Peter points out in the end of verse 1 that these people really, because of what they're doing, are headed straight for destruction. Because what they're introducing, the heresies and lies that are attacking the fundamentals of Christianity, if they reject that, they're going to be punished for what they're doing. So really, that's the main thrust of their deception, is just the fact that you don't need to believe. You don't need God's grace. You don't need his salvation. But they were introducing something that was easy, something that was popular, something that was comfortable. And that was what that was presented to the Christians and believers in the church at that time. And even today, as we look at that, that's kind of what we're being confronted with a lot of religions as well. The second thing that we see about their description is that they are self-gratifying. In verse 2, a difference between real Christianity and what we see in the life of these people is that they're really self-centered. They're centered on what they can get out of it. And I think that's a key difference between real Christianity and what people sometimes propose as Christianity. Because the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, in simplicity, is that the Christian has the Holy Spirit, and therefore they have the ability to be free from the bondage of sin. As opposed to these people that are coming into the church and introducing lies, they, They're corrupt. They're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, what they're introducing is something that will please themselves, something that will be all about themselves. And as it says in the NAS, the word for sensual in NAS is really, in anybody's version, is licentiousness. And what that means is just that they're using the grace of God to benefit them specifically sexually and sensually. And they're really doing this because that's what pleases them and that's what they want for themselves. And really, when we look at the people in the church, when people from the outside look in and see our lives, if they see something different than what we proclaim on Sunday, if they look into the church and say, hey, you know what, you're living this way on Sunday, but throughout the rest of the week, there's something that isn't quite matching up. This would describe these false teachers, because they're really living their lives for themselves the other 6 days of the week. And when people see that, they have all the reason to slander the church. They have all the reason to say, okay, you guys aren't matching up with what you say you believe. And that's what these false teachers are being described as, is that they're saying one thing, but then they're acting a totally different way. And we can't be like that. We can't be described as that. Moving on as well, in verse 3, we also see that they're self-promoting. They have selfish reasons why they're even proposing any of these lies and why they're proposing any of the things that we see. It says at the beginning of verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. They have these selfish reasons. And I think that we can all kind of think of examples of people that really have gotten into the church, whether it be some church that you've been involved with or some church that you know of, that people just get involved in the church because, hey, this could be a great financial profit for me. This could be something that would be great for my checkbook. And in reality, there's a lot of people that have used the name of Jesus to earn themselves millions of dollars. And it's ridiculous, but it's all because it's all about them. They're so self-promoting that they don't think of anything besides what is in it for me. And as we compare that kind of to last week when we were looking at Peter, who's in prison for these believers, you see the integrity of this apostle's life and just how he's willing to sacrifice everything he has to make sure that these people continue to grow in Christ and continue in the truth, as opposed to these false teachers that are kind of coming in and being like, okay, I've got some ideas for you, but really, this is about me. And it just kind of all comes back to their selfishness. Before we're kind of heading into the next warning that we see from Peter, he takes some specific time. I just want to point out that he takes some specific time to give some examples of the destruction. And then really, that's the next warning that we're going to look at. We saw their description and how they're really turning the grace of God into something that will benefit themselves. But we're now going to look at their destruction. If you want to, Pastor Craig, if you want to pull up a couple of those pictures, I am from Cedar Rapids, Iowa, as I've told you guys before. But in 2008, I was there right before I went to college. In 2008, there was a flood. And I just want to kind of pull up some of these pictures for you guys, because I wanted to kind of get you guys thinking about just the idea of destruction. Because I think natural disasters are a really good example of just destruction. This is obviously our Dairy Queen, but very much underwater. You can just keep flipping through them if you want. I've got some before and after type of things.
Oh, wow.
But this is our A&W, obviously, but this just kind of came on because of some snow that spring and just the Mississippi River kind of overflowing and different things like that. But that's what it should look like, and I think that there's a picture in there that kind of has a after.
Which one?
I think that there's another one that kind of shows over, kind of overpass.
Not that one.
That's what it should look like too. That's what it should look like. And maybe one more.
I don't have it. I've got.
All right. Well, no, that's fine. Okay, let's just stop here real quick. These bridges were about 4 or 5 feet underwater. And so, like, the water kind of extended all the way up to here, and it was, like, all the way down here. There was families in our churches that just completely lost their homes. For me, I mean, we have tornadoes there, too, which are pretty bad, but this was the craziest natural disaster that I had seen, and you guys have probably seen pictures of Hurricane Katrina, and that's kind of what our downtown looked like. And I got to be a part of some of the cleanup for our city, and it was just ridiculous how much disaster and how much destruction just happened because of some water. And I want to bring this up because Peter is about to go into the destruction of these false teachers, and I want you guys to kind of get a picture in your mind of maybe something that you've seen or something that you've been a part of that has just kind of left you in awe of, like, the destruction. Because Peter is about to give us some Old Testament examples of individuals that had every right to be judged, and they were judged by God. And in the next 4 or 5 verses that we look at, I just want you guys to get a picture in your mind of destruction. Because Peter goes back into the Old Testament and asks a series of rhetorical questions to show how God will deal with the unrighteous of today. And starting in verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority." So really what Peter is doing is he's starting off and giving some examples. And the first example that we see is found in verse 4, and that's the example of the angels. And starting with this one is kind of an interesting one. I mean, we don't have a ton of information about angels in the Bible, but we do have enough to know that even before creation of man, the angels chose to rebel against God. They chose to sin, and because of that, as we see in verse 4, they are going to be suffering eternally, and they're going to be punished eternally because of the choice that they made and the action that they committed. And it's interesting because they don't really have the option of grace that we do. But they're still, because of God's justice, even one single act has put them in a position where God has to judge them. And it was just, it's kind of a mind-blowing situation, is that God's punishment and God's justice is that real. The second example that we see is of the ancient world. And we've kind of been going through this on Wednesday nights, so a lot of you already kind of know where I'm going with this. But in Genesis 6:5, it says that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil at that time. And the fact is that the people had grown so wicked that God I'm thinking of this flood in my mind because it's nowhere close to that, but he wipes out humanity with a worldwide flood. And it's because these people are unrighteous. It's because these people really deserved it. And the condition of the world before the time of the flood was so bad that God was sorry that he had created humanity. And as we look at the God of love, a lot of times we also have to be confronted with the fact that God is a God of justice as well. The third example and the final example that we see is found in verses 6 through 8, and that's the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in thinking of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's almost the idea of, like, the very air you breathed in that city was just sinful. Like, they just reveled in sin. And they accepted what God thought was evil, and they accepted it as, yeah, bring it on, this is great. And because of that, without going into any of the detail of what they were doing, God condemned them to a destruction by fire and totally wiped out these cities because of their sin. And it's so such a bleak outlook on this, and it's not something that is a fun subject to get into, but it's something that we have to really contemplate and really look at, because it's such a serious thing, is that God's character is just, and God's character is that he has to punish sin, and that's something that he cannot tolerate. And the last, not example, but the last thing that we see as far as destruction is that God is going to bring destruction upon the unrighteous of today. Since God judged these unrighteous people in the past, we can also count on the fact that he is going to judge the unrighteous of today. Like, thinking back to the first part of this, for the people that have denied Jesus Christ, for the people that have openly rejected him and rebel against his provision of salvation, they become enemies of God. And before we go any further, we have to realize that in God's eyes, every single one of us is an enemy. According to Romans 5:10, it reveals to us that each one of us is an enemy in God's sight. And until we admit ourselves personally and put our full weight of our trust in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we're viewed by God as an enemy. But it does get better, because I don't want you guys to go away from this and be like, oh, Matt loves to look at destruction and justice, and this is great. Because in 1 John 2:2, we are told that Jesus Christ satisfied God's wrath. You think of these overwhelming judgments that occurred because of these sinful people in the past, and how he's going to judge the people of today as well. But we have to remember that Jesus hung on that cross and accepted the full wrath that God wanted and God rightfully should have put on us. And Jesus put it on himself. But we also have to remember that in John 6:47, Jesus says that we are saved through trusting in him. That it's not just something that happens, but we have to rely on him, and we have to put our trust in him and make that decision to trust in him. So as we kind of transition from the destruction and the justice and the wrath of God, we also have to look at the last warning, which is we have to be alert and we have to be warned because of their disappointment. And this doesn't really fit into my outline 100% perfectly, but looking at all these judgments can leave a lot of different questions and a lot of different emotions. And we need to realize that the people who are saved aren't saved because we are something better than these people that were judged and are going to be judged. We're not anybody better than that. But because at the end of the day, we're just like them, but we're saved by God's grace. And so that's kind of what I want to look at in this last point. The disappointment aspect, the why we're being warned of their disappointment, is because when unbelievers are judged and when they're being punished by God in hell, they're not going to be looking back on this life and thinking, okay, you know, I really had a great time here on earth. This was a great time for me. But they're going to, at the very minimum, be disappointed. They're going to be, at the very minimum, looking back on their life and say, why? And I want this to kind of be a sobering thought, because I think Peter's really trying to get it ingrained in these people's minds, these believers' minds, that we can't have any part in these heresies. We can't have any part in the denial of Jesus Christ. But there is good news, and and I want to look at that, because going also into the past, as we also looked at, there's an example of God's grace and God's love for humanity as well. In verse 7, we see the example of Noah. Right alongside the destruction in the world, we see the example of Noah. And as we've been looking on at this account on Wednesdays, it's been super good to recognize that Noah really wasn't anybody special. He wasn't somebody that had achieved something greater than we can achieve. But he was just a normal guy, and because God had shown favor on him, because God had shown his grace on him, and given him something that he didn't deserve, he had the ability to be saved by God. Because in Genesis 6:8 it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of God." And the eight people who got on the ark deserved God's justice just as much as anybody else. But because of God's love and because of God's grace, they were saved. We also have the example of Lot. Peter describes Lot as righteous. And if any of you have read, which I'm sure all of you have, the account of Lot, it's not really one of righteousness. He's not one of those guys that stands out and is like, you know, I want to be like Lot. He's just really an ordinary guy who put himself into a situation that really wasn't that great. He lived in and among the sin that we talked about in Sodom and Gomorrah. But Peter describes Lot as righteous. And I just, if anything, to get you guys to come away with, I want you guys to think of the fact that us as people, that we didn't achieve righteousness, and Lot didn't achieve righteousness by our actions, but through his faith. Because that's the only reason that any of us can be accredited with righteousness. In Isaiah 64:6, it talks about how even the best things that we can do, even the righteousness that we can come up with, is just like filthy rags to God. It's even the best things that we can do, it's not about what we can do, because also in Galatians 6:11, it says, "Clearly no one who relies on the law, or no one who does good things, is justified before God, or declared righteous before God, because the righteous will live by faith." We receive righteousness because we have put our trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And Lot's righteousness became... Lot was righteous because he had put his trust in God. And the last thing I want to look at before we close is just the fact of the righteous of today. Because we can look in the past and see, okay, God has saved them and they saved them out of all this terrible stuff. But we also have to recognize that this is applicable to our lives as well. Because in our lives as Christians, we will go through trials and temptations. In the last verse that I want to look at, in verse 9 in 2 Peter, it says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation." And it's so important to remember that we as believers have something that unbelievers don't have. We have God's protection. We have God's strength. And in the times of difficulty and in the times of stuff where we don't know if we're going to get through it, we can have the confidence knowing that God is in control, that he is the one that is going to be our strength and get us through it. Because ultimately, we have to remember that God has our best in mind, that God wants us to be growing in Christ. God wants us to be grounded in Christ. And God doesn't want us to be led away by these deceptive heresies of these false teachers. Because we can take confidence that if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. And that's something that we have to hold on to and remember. And we also have to remember at the same time to grasp that, along with the fact that as an unbeliever can't say any of those things. An unbeliever can't have that. And disappointment really is an underestimation or an understatement to what an unbeliever will experience life after death. So really, to wrap up, we've looked at how we should be alert to these false teachers because of their description, because of their destruction, and because of their disappointment. And I want I want us as believers to look at this with hope and with a recognition of that we are who we are because of God's grace. We are who we are because of God's grace. And also it's super convicting to look at this and realize, okay, I have all this. I have God's grace. I've been saved from so much. And now what am I doing with it? Because looking at the judgment and the wrath of God is so challenging to me, because I realize that the people that are going to be judged by God, I should be a part of that. I should be along with them. But because of God's grace, I have been saved. And so now I have the opportunity to share that with people. And I have the opportunity to share what God is doing in my life with others. I just want to challenge you as well, is that are you taking the time to even thank God for what we've been saved from? And also, are you taking the time to share that and to pass that on? And that was a thought for me that was really challenging and just a really good thought, because I think that Peter, as he's writing this, is just trying to communicate to us so much the victorious Christian life that we can have, the victory in our day-to-day walk. And that happens because of God's grace. And that's just something that we have to remember. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. It just is so mind-blowing, and I am in awe of your character, God. And I just am so thankful for what you've saved me from. And I'm just so glad that you have brought us together for fellowship, and so that we can remind each other of the truth of your word, and also just what you've done in our lives, God. I just ask that as we go out from here, that you would just mold us, God, and change us into the people that you want us to be, so that we can be used by you, and just be ready to grow in your grace, God. Thank you so much. In your name, amen.